Good evening, everybody. Testing 1, 2, 3. Hey, there I am. All right, let's take a moment now of silent prayer. This will give us opportunity now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. I know it's shocking to think any of us here would between last night and tonight, but it can happen, you know. And also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to give your problems over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can just relax, hear the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare and pray. Father, thank you once again for gathering us together. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did at the cross. And Father, thank you for, in your grace, putting together this amazing period of time called the church age, building the body of Christ one person at a time. Thank you, Father, for making salvation so simple for us, as simple as for us as it was difficult and impossible for your Son. And by faith alone in Christ alone, whosoever believes in Christ is born again. And in this period of time, the church age, they're entered into union with your Son. We want to thank you for that amazing gift, amazing blessing, Father. And also, Father, we thank you for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, who's here to instruct us in the truth and build the body of Christ and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us tonight to concentrate what is being taught, the message that is in your word that we're communicating tonight. We ask, Father, for us to be continued to be motivated through your word to go forward in your plan. We also ask tonight, Father, for you to come through in all the areas where different members of the royal family are being challenged or under attack or discouraged or in pain tonight. We put them all to you, Father, for your perfect outcome, your perfect resources to handle every one of them. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 12. Romans 8, 12. A couple of announcements. First of all, please continue to keep the youth camp in prayer. It's going to be June 18th to the 21st. And there are flyers in the back. It's for young people ages 7 to 20. Also, there are needs for assistance from adults in different areas like counselors and so forth. If that's something you might be interested in, or if you want more information about the camp, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy or his wife Marilyn about that. Also, as we always do on Wednesday nights after service tonight, about 10 minutes or so after service, we will be having our prayer meeting in the back in the prep school room. You're all welcome to join us for that. And again, I just want to shout out and say hello to my good friends from Arizona, Deacon Richard Nolan and his wife Kelly, who are here again with us tonight. And we want to just thank you for making the effort to come here and travel, and also for your support of this ministry and your great attitude and dedication over the years to God's word and God's people. So we're thrilled to have you with us, and they're going to be here till Sunday, so please, if you haven't met them before, please make an effort to spend some time with them, our visitors and fellow members of the royal family here. There's a church out in Tucson, Arizona, called Arizona Grace Bible Church. They've been organized for quite a long time. They don't have a resident pastor, and so they study over the internet, and when they gather together on Sundays, they study with us. So now you can put a face on a name and understand that there are people in other parts of this country and other parts of the world that are like-minded and desire the word like you do, and are also praying for us and going forward with us. So again, welcome. Thank you for being with us, and look forward to spending time with you. All right, so we're continuing to talk about rewards tonight, and this is how we get here. Our title tonight is actually coming from a couple of passages we're going to see about how this, the big picture, works in terms of what we're about in the church age and why it is that the Lord is working through the Holy Spirit to develop certain virtues in us and to get us to the point where we're useful in the big picture for the service that he wants us to do. The really big picture is the title of tonight's message, and that is that Jesus Christ came to explain his Father, God the Father. We're going to see a passage tonight about that. He's actually the flashing forth of the essence of God, in fact. But in the same way that Jesus Christ came to explain his Father, the church, you and I, members of the royal family, our job is to explain Christ. And it's something to really consider, to think about the fact that God, who is spirit and invisible, had his son Jesus Christ take human form so that people could get a glimpse of him, understand him through a human being who is also God, learn to understand who their Father really is. But that person, Jesus Christ, is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's not on planet Earth anymore. But the work continues. You see, the service goes through time. And now what God has done is he said, I'm going to bring together the body of Christ. And that's going to be members of the royal family, believe in Christ, members of the church. And they're going to perform that function now. They're going to explain who Jesus Christ is because they're his body. And so when we talk about being useful and being service-oriented, ultimately, this is the big picture of what it's all about. That's what God's doing. He's forming a royal family, forming the body of Christ, in order to explain Jesus Christ to the world, who he is, how he thinks. And that's the big picture. And once you grasp this, it becomes more straightforward to understand how it is that what we're being developed for now, the spiritual maturity, the usefulness, the service orientation, the love that pours through us, how that is just not just for time, but it's really continues through the millennial reign and for all of eternity. You know, God doesn't stop wanting to demonstrate and manifest himself to his creatures in the universe, you know, just because the angelic conflict is over. In fact, once the angelic conflict is over and all God's enemies, Satan, the world system, death, are all put away, now he's got unfettered access to do his thing, which is to demonstrate, communicate, give himself to his creatures and to this universe. And we're being prepared to play that role for all of eternity. And there are a few verses that we're going to get to, if not tonight, soon, that talk about this idea of being useful and being a servant. And I'm sure that you, like I, when we've read those verses in the past, we've sort of put a time element in there. We've sort of put a boundary around it. We've just assumed that it just means in this life. But it doesn't. Those verses also mean the times to come, the millennial reign and the eternal state. And I think once we understand that, it starts to make it more straightforward why it is that we're in such an intense life now, you know? Because what God's doing now in these few years that we may have left, who knows how many we have individually or even as a group, the church age, you know? In that short period of time, he's working out things that he wants to have in place for all of eternity. And once you understand that, I think it gives you more perspective. It gives you a little more depth. It gives you a little more ability to endure when you understand the real issues that are at stake. And it's not just for time. It's certainly not just for the church age, not just for your lifetime, but beyond that. And not only the fact that we're going to be in heaven, but the fact that the things that he's doing to work on you are going to, as it were, pay off for him, are going to be put into practice, put into function during the millennial reign and for all of eternity. And I think that perspective on eternity makes it a lot more endurable to go through the things that we have to go through in this life to understand it. Like when Paul says something like, momentary light affliction is producing for me a weight of glory. When we start to realize that what he's saying is that short but intense thing that you go through now, God's going to take that and it's going to pay dividends for you and for him in how you are a servant in the millennial reign, and how you're going to serve God and communicate who God is and who Christ is in the eternal state. That this preparation is going to pay off, as it were. It's going to keep producing and producing and producing for you and for God. So we're going to get there. But tonight, of course, first, we have to continue to see where we've been. We've been looking at the fact that God is working in our lives. We've been looking at faith. We've been looking at patience. These are virtues. These are things that God wants to develop in us, just like they exist so beautifully in the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's his project. His project is to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ. He's at work. God the Holy Spirit is at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so he's producing mature sons and daughters. He's got an amazing calling and destiny for us. And I'm going to keep saying this, not just for time, but also for the eternal state. And he has a calling, and he wants us to be serviceable, useful to the master. Not just now, not just in the years remaining in our life here on earth with these bodies of corruption, but useful to him in the millennial reign, useful to him in the eternal state. And the key phrase that we've been studying, of course, is for those who love him. We've seen that, and we've also gone to the Gospel of John, and we've learned that, what does that mean? That's a category of people, of believers. It's not every believer that learns and gets to the point where they truly fit this category of loving the Lord. It means two things, really. We've seen this. I'm not going to go to the passages, but just to kind of warm up and review a little bit. It means to keep his word, the Bible, particularly the New Testament epistles, the mystery doctrine of the church age, to keep his word, and that means to learn it and then live in it, obey it. And then secondly, to love the brethren. We see this over and over again in the New Testament, these two things. These are just, you know, these are just guideposts. They're big picture. They're the simple functions, as it were. They're not simple in the sense of easy, but they're the two things to keep your eye on. You know, keeping the word of God and loving the brethren. That's what it means to love the Lord. And as you're growing in his word, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'll discover that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have more capacity to love other people, particularly members of the royal family. And that's God's design. And again, you have to look at that and say, I wonder why. Could it be that this is preparation? That, yes, in this life, during the angelic conflict, when it's raging and we're in a fallen world and the world system is against us and there's unbelievers, certainly you can understand the value of this, to have the Word of God alive and powerful in our souls, to be loving one another so we're a tight, cohesive unit and people can look at us and say there's something totally different about that group of people, that community. You can certainly understand its function now in this fallen world. But let me say this again, this will also be functional in the millennial reign and for all of eternity. That for all of eternity now, we're going to be an organism. We're going to be a unit out there in the universe with Christ, broadcasting his word, proclaiming his word, celebrating and rejoicing in it for all of eternity. And the love is going to be unhindered between us for all of eternity. And we're going to be a group. The church is going to be an organism. There's going to be other groups, other companies, as it were. But the church is the one that God points to as the height of his grace at work. He points to that and he says, when it comes to my grace and what it can do with fallen creatures, the church was my masterpiece. And what's it going to consist of? It's going to consist of people who know and keep the word of God and love one another. And that's going to be the thing that the Lord points to for all of eternity as well. So he's at work doing this. And we've seen that while we're all going to be in heaven, every believer, we're all going to be happy. We're all going to have resurrection bodies. We're all going to be having differences. And we've started to study this. The differences are spoken of in terms of rank, in terms of rulership, in terms of reward, which we're on right now, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. And these are all documented in the New Testament. We've been looking at these things, making sure we go to the New Testament and you can see the passages so you gain confidence that this is a major theme in the New Testament for us to embrace and live in and be excited about. And I think, you know, far too often, you know, these things are presented and it's almost like it's a warning and a danger and a burden. But really, it's far from it. You know what it really is? It's like, it's the fact that God has taken every believer in Christ and adopted us. He said, now you're in our family. You're always going to be in the family. And now we're going to go out there and we got some business in this family. And I'm going to give you all the resources you need to do the business of the family. You know what? The more you do, the more you live in the plan, the more you persevere, the greater rewards are available to you. You can't lose your salvation. And the greatest things related to the nature that we now share with Christ. We're going to see this tonight. Being born again, having a new spiritual species. Those things are going to be there for every believer. Every believer is going to have a resurrection body. We're all going to be in the family. Every believer is going to have eternal life. Every believer is going to be declared perfectly righteous, already has. But then, from there are some differences related to our life after salvation and service. And they're in these six categories: rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. We've been taking these in order one by one. We finished up on rank. We finished up on rulership. And we are now checking out the third aspect, rewards. And we've been looking at different passages in God's word to make it clear that church age believers at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, right after the rapture, we're all going to be resurrected. We're all going to be in the clouds. And there's going to be an event called the Bema seat judgment where every believer's life is going to be evaluated. And we're going to be evaluated not based on our sins. Last night, you know, we had basis class. We got a pretty good indication as to why we're not going to be evaluated according to our sins, right? And the reason is that every one of our sins was placed on Christ, charged against his account, and judged at the cross. They're no longer an issue, right? They're wiped away. What are the issue now is at the judgment seat? It's going to be service. It's going to be works. It's going to be perseverance. And we're going to see this. And then, therefore, there are going to be these things waiting in the inheritance for those who live out the plan of God, run their race and finish it. And by the way, there's a lot, and we're going to see more of this, but there's a lot in these passages that talk about rewards having to do with completing the race, finishing it, not quitting. And I think that, and you look at it that way, and it tells you something, it means that that's really got to be pretty important. You know, that God's got this amazing plan for your life, and he wants you to get to the end of it. He wants you to keep running the race. You fall down, you just get up again and keep going. It must be some big stakes involved in our getting to the end of that race and not quitting, okay? So what does he do? He puts great motivators in our path. He knows that we're in this world. You know, he knows that in order to overcome the things we have to overcome, our own sin nature, the sin nature of other people, the world system pressing down against us and attacking us when we step out for Christ, the kingdom of darkness as our enemies, evil days that come as a result of what they do to us. The Lord knows all of that. He knows that Satan's big thing is to try to wear down the saints, get us distracted. It's very interesting. You know, there are seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, that Jesus Christ writes to. And it's really interesting, you know. I mean, here you have the whole New Testament, and at the very end, you know, probably around, we don't know exactly when Revelation was written, but it was one of the last books written. And John, the Apostle John, is in a nut house island off the coast of what's today Turkey. And he gets an appearance from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the invitation and I want you to write these letters to these seven churches out there. And of course, they've been preserved for us in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And it's all about this. It's all about hanging in there and going forward and overcoming. And it's all like a midterm examination result where the Lord Jesus Christ takes a look at each of these churches and he's got a list of things that he wants them to be getting A pluses on, and he's grading them. And some of the churches do better than others. There's one church where he doesn't really find anything wrong, but he still says, watch out that nobody takes your crown and keep going. The whole emphasis of these letters is correct what you have to correct and keep going. Keep going, because there's some amazing rewards if you get to the end of your race. And that's a big, big theme in the Word of God, particularly in the later books. And that makes sense, because as people get farther and farther, there's more and more pressure. There's more and more, you know, motivation on the negative side to quit. It's interesting, too, that some of the later churches in Revelation 2 and 3, what I mean is, you know, the first one's Ephesus, and the last one is Laodicea. Okay, as you get towards the end, it's real interesting. In the early churches, now this isn't necessarily historic, but in order of how they're presented in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the big issues in the early ones, the first three or four, have to do with satanic, clearly satanic attacks, suffering, persecution, and false teachers. Okay, that's the early ones. But what's interesting is as you get towards the end, okay, there's still some of that going on, but what's coming more and more into view is worldliness, indifference. And that means of the kingdom of darkness trying to stop us. And we forget that. I think a lot of times when we think about the attacks, we think about things like persecution or even false teaching. We forget that one of his big weapons is the world, worldliness, getting distracted by the things of the world, getting distracted by the details of life, getting distracted by riches in this world and worries of this world and never bringing fruit to fruition. And it turns out, and I think you can see it in the history of the church, you know, to a certain degree, you can look at the history of the church, I mean starting in the first century, you know, and I think you have some sense that there were some really tough times externally for the church in the early days. A lot of really horrible persecution. You've all heard about the Romans bringing them to the lions and all of that. That's external persecution and pressure, and it's clear, you know. The enemy revealed himself pretty clearly at that point. Now, what happened? If you know church history, and even if you don't, I'll tell you, what happened was that every time you had one of these terrible persecutions and horrible overt attacks on the church, it grew like crazy. that the witness of these people willing to die for Jesus Christ was, was heard and noticed, and people believed in Christ by the thousands and tens of thousands because of that persecution that they endured. So to a certain extent, the kingdom of darkness took a look at that and said, well, that's not going to work too good. So they come up with something else. And what they've come up with includes distraction, worldliness, slowly but surely bringing you away, little bit at a time, from the teaching of the Word of God. Not all at once, you'd know, you'd see right through that. But a little bit at a time, you know, this becomes a little bit more important than the going to Bible class. This becomes a little bit more important than giving the gospel to somebody, a little at a time. Yeah, that's what works. To the point where you got a Laodicean church, what happens is that they sit there and they take a look at their lives and they've lost sight of what the Bible really has to say about our need for God and for Christ. And they say, I don't need anything. I have need of nothing. I'm fine. You know, watch it. Whenever you have that mental attitude, I'm okay. I'm fine. I don't need anything. That's Laodicean church. What did it? Was it outright persecution? No. You know what did it? It was a little bit at a time. The world trying to seep into the church, seep into people's lives. And so we got to take note of that. And that is why the Lord comes on the scene and puts these things in our path and says, don't quit now. You know, take stock of where you're at. Wake up if you've been asleep. Strengthen the things that remain, because the issues are big and there's rewards waiting for you. Now, you know, the rewards themselves are one thing. But really what we're going to see, what's waiting for us, is a destiny, is a purpose, is an intimacy with the Lord for all of eternity. And he's using what we can understand, rewards, as a means of motivating us to get there. And we're going to see this, and he shows this in the Word of God. So rewards, to each according to his deed, crowns. We've seen already that there are different kinds of rewards depending on the nature of somebody's service. That there was a prophet's reward and a righteous man's reward, for example. But over and over again, we see that rewards are associated with work and faithful service. Work and faithful service. What we do with our lives after salvation is the basis for rewards. And at the same time, we've also seen, and this is again by way of review, that the source of the work matters. The source of the production is important. What do we mean by that? Well, we've seen there's two things we mean. Motivation. Why am I doing this? There are a lot of people who are doing things that look like they're good things, doing things that seem to be for the church or for Christ's people or for Christ, but they got the wrong motivation. They're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for the Lord. The other key thing is the power you operate in. And we saw this too. We went to Galatians chapter 5 to try to understand these two power systems a little bit more. The Holy Spirit and the flesh. Things done by the Holy Spirit are rewardable. Things done under the power of the flesh are not. It's Jesus Christ who said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So we've gone on from there and we've seen that therefore, when we think about the inheritance that awaits us, for the church age believer, part of it is a birthright because we've been born again, because we're a child of God, and part of it is a reward because we've grown up to be mature sons and daughters. We've seen, for example, that the resurrection body, that's a birthright. If you're born again, you have one. It's reserved for you and you won't lose it. The resurrection body, that is. Eternal life is also a birthright. But we've also seen that there are crowns and other rewards in the inheritance. And those are for those who will grow up to maturity. They're based on obedient service to the master here in time. So in other words, the inheritance of the church age believer has two compartments. It's got the birthright compartment as a result of regeneration. That just means born again. At the moment you believe in Christ, you're born again. You're a new creation. You have a human spirit. You have eternal life. That's the birthright. But then there's another compartment called the rewards, and that's based on maturity, sanctification, going forward in the plan of God. We've seen that you can look at it this way. You can kind of imagine it as a chest, as it were, and there's one compartment called the birthright, another compartment called rewards. Salvation is in the birthright. Being declared perfectly righteous, justified, that's the birthright. Every believer has that. Eternal life, resurrection body, that's all in the birthright. Thank God it is. But there's another category in the Word of God, called rewards, things like crowns and thrones and the order of the morning star. And we spent some time on some insights that a great Bible teacher that a lot of you know by the name of Dr. Schofield gave us on this subject. We saw him tell us, for example, that God in the New Testament scriptures offers to the lost unbelievers salvation. That's the birthright. And for faithful service of the saved, rewards. So he said that over 100 years ago, and it's based on the same scriptures that we're going to be taking a look at. He went on and he said, salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift. Rewards are earned by works. Those are different, right? Those are sort of two different categories. That there's no overlap. It's either a free gift or it's by works. It's one or the other. So therefore, there are things that are talked about as the inheritance coming from God to us, and they're free gifts. We saw this. We saw that the Bible says this salvation in Ephesians 2 is a free gift by grace through faith. We saw that eternal life in Romans 6 is a free gift. The Bible says that exactly that, free gift. Justification, Bible says free gift. So that everything in that inheritance that's the birthright is a free gift. However, there are other things in the Bible that are talked about in terms of earned by works. That Jesus Christ says, you know what? When I come back, I'll have a reward, and I'm going to give that to each person according to what he or she has done. That is not a free gift. That is earned by works. And you have to understand those two things are in there. So salvation, we already have that and can't lose those things, eternal life and the being declared perfectly righteous. Rewards, there are future attainment. It's still in the category of let's see how this works out. Because they're available, it's possible, but you have to grow up spiritually in order to receive them. They're going to be given and awarded at the coming of the Lord. And I imagine there are going to be some people that are pretty surprised. In both camps, by the way. There would be some people that would be really shocked they got anything, right? Whoa, you're kidding me, right? Because maybe they had the wrong idea and they were focused on the overt a lot and they were doing things in their soul on the basis of what the Word of God has to say, but no one ever gave them any credit for it and they were limping along in life and they didn't realize the greatness of what they were doing for the Lord by living according to His Word. On the other hand, other people are going to be surprised the other way. They're going to think, man, I did all these great things. Look at me. I remember that I had my name in lights for Jesus all over the place, you know. But unfortunately, it was all about the person, you know. They never really checked their motivation and never really understood the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And they're going to find out that there's a pretty big bonfire in heaven of all those works that are in the wrong category. Surprise! It's one of the greatest things. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you kind of vaguely knew there was some reward, like in school or in sports or something, but you kind of lost track of it, you know. But then all of a sudden you get to graduation, and all of a sudden they're saying, and now the blah, blah, blah book club award, and they say your name. And you're like, wow, I didn't even know that I was even eligible for it, you know. But you see, we should know we're eligible for these things. You know, the Word of God spells it all out for us, so we ought to take the time to see what it has to say. So again, the point trying to make it in many, many ways, is that there's two compartments in the inheritance chest. One is a birthright, the other is on the basis of rewards, on the basis of works. So, that's why we're bringing ourselves to Romans 8, chapter 12. Take Romans chapter 8, verse 12. See it said another way. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Notice it doesn't say children, it says sons. It says those who are led on a consistent basis by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We're that now. See, that's notice we are children of God. You see, anything that has to do with the birthright is in the present tense. I mean, meaning it's something that we already have. We have it now. We have eternal life now if we're a believer. We have perfect righteousness now if we're a believer. We're a child of God now if we're a believer. But then he goes on. If children, heirs also, heirs of God. By the way, that is associated with being a child. Notice that. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, you're an heir of God. So there's part of the inheritance that's birthright. But then he continues. And fellow heirs with Christ if. You have to notice that. Fellow heirs with Christ if. See, there's no if about the other part. There's no if about being a child of God. There's no if about being given eternal life. Jesus Christ didn't say, if you've believed in me, you have passed out from death to life, if. There's no if there. It's just period. Here there's an if, or inasmuch as we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And if you look at the Greek construction, I won't get into that tonight, inasmuch as is probably a more accurate way of saying it even than if. Because, you see, it's not as if there's just this one thing that people can do to suffer with Christ, and you either do it or you don't. So it's not that kind of an if-then, black-white. You see, it's inasmuch as. Meaning that some people live in the plan of God, and they answer the bell, so to speak, and they stick with the plan of God, even when they see it's heading into tough territory, and their pressure's building. Other people, every time the pressure builds a little bit, they bail. But maybe once in a while, or maybe finally, they get the idea that they're going to hang in there with the plan of God no matter what. In other words, there's gradations, there's quantitative differences in people's lives to the extent to which they stick with the plan of God even when it involves suffering. So it's inasmuch as, meaning as far along as you're willing to go and endure suffering for Christ, to that extent, you're a fellow heir with Christ. That there's another compartment of the inheritance chest, and you can get as far into that as you decide to, according to your willingness to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be glorified with him. See, there again, I think a lot of times we think of being glorified, and I think we limit it to the resurrection body. Hey, I'm going to get one. But this doesn't talk about that, because this is on the other side of the inheritance chest, meaning that there's different rewards, there's different honors, there's different rulership that's available depending on to the extent to which you're willing to continue in the plan of God, even when it involves suffering. And the more completely you do that, the greater the glory, meaning more of the rewards, more of the inheritance will be released to you. And so we have to understand that there are two kinds of heirship here in Romans 8:17. There's an heir of God by birth, child, by means of regeneration. And there's a part of the inheritance based on that. But there's a second category, fellow heirs with Christ. And that's not by birth. That's by training. Those are different. You see, you're born into the family, but by training, you can make progress in this plan, and therefore there is another category of heirship called fellow heirs with Christ by means of training. See, birth is an instant, right? You believe in Christ, you're born again in an instant. Training is a life. You see, it's a life of overcoming, a life of service. And all kinds of things are happening in a person's life, and every life is different, We're going to see, for example, that there's a crown that's given to pastor teachers who do what they're supposed to do. There's another crown for soul winners that do what they're supposed to do. And there's a different. So one life will be marked by communicating the word of God on a regular basis. And a person who's faithful to that gets rewarded in a certain way. Another life is going to be placed right in the middle of all kinds of unbelievers. And they have choice every day about whether or not they're going to speak boldly about Jesus Christ and take the suffering that comes or not. And those that do that and are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, they're going to be rewarded in a great way in that component of life. And we're not all going to be in this. It's that, so that I want you to expand in every direction you can the idea of the inheritance and what it means. And that we have a whole lifetime where we're making decisions and those matter and that they're rewardable to understand this. And it's training and it's a life of overcoming. And that's the key. Overcoming, meaning what? Meaning that there's enemies and there's pressures and that we have to fight, as the Bible says. Now, not alone, okay? We only fight by the means and the weapons that God provides, but it is a struggle. It is a struggle. It's victory after a struggle that's rewardable and service. And so this is the second category, fellow heirs with Christ, by training, by running the race, by fighting the good fight, by keeping with God's word, loving the brethren, serving, overcoming our sin nature, overcoming this world, overcoming the kingdom of darkness. And that will involve suffering. There's just no doubt about it. So another way we can look at the inheritance chest is to put it in terms of the left side being heirs of God, the birthright, but the right side we can call it joint heirs with Christ. And that's the result of a lifetime of overcoming. And it's that in that category are rewards like crowns and thrones and the order of the morning star. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Because the Apostle Paul says something very interesting. If you think about the Apostle Paul's life, a lot of this can really be clarified. You can break through a lot of the fog when you think about Paul. Because, I mean, Paul, we know when he was born again. It's recorded for us in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 9. He was on his way to be arresting more Christians. He hated Christians at that time. Hated Christ at that time. And he was interrupted on that journey that day by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there was that moment when he realized that how horribly wrong he had been. This is Saul of Tarsus before he got his name changed to Paul the Apostle. How horribly wrong he'd been, and that this Lord in heaven, who he thought he was serving, is actually the same as that Jesus that he thought he was persecuting. And he put the two together and he was never the same. And at that moment, of course, the Lord said, I've got a great, great design for your life now. I can use you in the most unique and amazing way, but it's going to involve a lot of suffering. And he didn't pull any punches with Paul. And the rest of Paul's life, of course, we have it recorded in great detail in the book of Acts, as well as the letters he wrote different churches, is the struggle and time again and the growth and the failure, being put in prison and writing letters to churches while he's in prison and going through all kinds of attacks and difficulties, being stoned to death and being shipwrecked and all these horrible things that happened to him and all these great things that happened to him. He was brought up to the third heaven for a while. And got to see things he couldn't even come back and write about anymore. Imagine that. Think about that. I mean, we look at what he did write and we're blown away. Think about what he didn't write that he knew, right? And so what I'm saying, though, is that what I'm getting to is that he saw his life as, you know, a military campaign or a race. And that he knew there were things he had to get to. And he hadn't gotten there yet. Now, time out, okay? If the Christian way of life is just believe in Christ, go on autopilot, and let go and let God, and then arrive in heaven, woohoo! How do you explain Paul? How do you explain this man and his mental attitude? We see it here. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. This is 20-some years after he's born again. He's written books of the Bible already. He's started tons of churches. And he's saying, I got to keep going here. There's something I'm trying to get to. You know, he's like late for his bus somewhere. He's just single-minded. He's got to get somewhere. Well, where? If we're all going to be equal for all of eternity, right? Where was he getting to? Didn't he already have it? No, he said, no, I haven't obtained it yet. See, he's talking about a resurrection life, maturity. A new status that he's trying to attain. I haven't already reached the objective, spiritual maturity. But I continue pressing on. Notice he doesn't say, I continue sitting back and waiting for the Lord to do something. You know? No, he said, I continue pressing on. There's an element of our spiritual life that is active and aggressive and purposeful. I'm getting somewhere. I'm going to keep making decisions to go forward. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let the world... See, the thing that we miss, this is what we miss, okay? We get the idea that God's on our side and he's gracious and he's pouring all these things into our lives. You know what we miss? We miss the fact that there's another side that is pushing the other way. And that the choices we make determine the extent to which God's power works for us versus that power. That's what we miss. We forget about the kingdom of darkness. I'm talking about practically speaking in terms of understanding. Like, for example, why is it important to be in Bible class? Is it just to kind of, you know, kiss up to the pastor and show that you're a super Christian and you're better than the other people? Is that why you're here? Or do you realize that there's a war going on? Do you realize that there's an enemy out there? Do you realize that the world system is real and that it's trying to find any way it can to seep into your life, get into your soul, and try to stop you in your tracks? That it's a race on, that there's a battle on, that there's things that you haven't obtained yet, achieved yet, reached yet, that God wants you to reach, but the other side doesn't. You see, if we had that Paul had it. I mean, you can't read this section of Philippians and not feel that. He understood this plainly. And we need to as well. We need to as well. We need to understand who our friends are and who our enemies are. And what our enemies are trying to do. And therefore, why we want to continue being fed by the Word of God, listening to the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just so amazing. And how He's for us, and how He's omniscient, and how He's seeing what's coming down the road. And He's preparing us now for things that are going to be happening in 2 weeks or 2 years. And He's helping us. He's like, He sees what's going on. You know how you're ever in a movie, like a horror movie, right? And there's somebody who has no clue that what's around the corner, you know? And you do, because the camera's sitting there, and this big ugly monster with this huge sword or something. And you're yelling, you're screaming at the screen. Now, maybe you guys don't, but if you've ever been to like a black movie theater with a lot of black people, they're screaming at the screen. Hey, you're crazy. Get out of here. That's the Holy Spirit, you know? He's like, what are you doing, you know? Knock, knock, who's there, you know? Holy Spirit who? Never mind that. There's business to attend to. He sees what we don't see, right? He's the most amazing friend in the universe. But how often do we look at it that way? Or instead, we think we're going to figure it all out. You know, wait a minute. Give me another 2 minutes. I'll figure it all out. I'll figure out how to deal with this thing that I've been trying to deal with for 35 years and have been a total mess of it. But I know today's a new day and I'll do it. Rather than finally just saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit's real. I'm going to get to know Him. I'm going to pay attention when he speaks loudly in my life. I'm going to do what He has to say. Because it matters. You see, Paul had that intensity. Not that I've already obtained it or already reached the objective. By the way, I'm reading Pastor McLaughlin's translation, so it's going to be a little different from when you're New American Standard, but that way it's great. You can see what you have to say, and you can hear what Pastor McLaughlin's translation is, and you get two for one. Not that I've already obtained it or already reached the objective, but I continue pressing on that I may attain or gain, arrive at, the objective, on account of which I was overtaken by Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ Jesus came into his life and gave him the gospel and had him born again for an objective and a purpose. And Paul's on his way to attaining it 25 years after he's saved. Brethren, members of the royal family, I evaluate myself as not yet having attained the objective, living in this resurrection life and time, maturity. The one thing I concentrate on, one thing. Can you say that about your life? Can you say that about your life that really when it comes right down to it, day in and day out, in thicker and thin, there's one thing I'm concentrating on? You know, I can't say that. I'm still triple-minded. Double-minded. James says double-minded is back. I'm at least triple-minded. Now, am I getting better? Yeah. But it's long haul. He said, one thing I concentrate on, constantly forgetting the things that lie behind, pursuing vigorously to what lies ahead. I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the prize, the reward.
Oh, there's no rewards in the Bible. We're all going to be equal in heaven.
You know, people say that. There isn't. There's no rewards. Gee, you know, I feel so bad for Paul now. I mean, he spent years of his life. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten up. He was left for dead. He was going, and he was telling us he was going for the reward. I wish I could have told him there wasn't one. Because you know there's no rewards. We're all going to be equal. Sorry. Sorry, Paul. You were deceived. No, he wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he meant. And he used this language, you know. But see, what I hope we get to when we study this and done with this rewards is that we no longer just think of it as a Pavlov's dog kind of thing. Like he's putting that gold out so we run for it. Yeah. No, but that we see that what he talked about in terms of the reward meant something much greater than like a physical crown. It meant something much bigger than that. It meant that he understood destiny. And he understood that those rewards, those crowns, that they embodied the destiny that God had for him. Look, Paul is going to be one of the 12 apostles for all of eternity. And if you're to read in the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that there're going to be 12, they call them foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. Now, are they really stones? I don't know, right? But it means that in terms of the government, put it this way, the government, the center of the government of the universe for all of eternity is going to have these 12 areas around it, and they're going to be named for the 12 apostles. And one of them has got Paul's name on it. Now, does that just, you know, play pomp and circumstance and get the diploma and get the crown on your head and prance around? Or is it represent the embodiment of who Paul's going to be for all of eternity in the great design of how God's going to set up the church for all of eternity? I think it's the latter. You see, I think it's the latter. I think that we become the embodiment of whatever it is, the rewards that we get. We already became it. So if you get the reward for being a soul winner, you already became one. You know, it's just recognizing who you are, and it's just saying that God understands that, who you've become. And there's going to be an intimacy with Christ, and there's going to be an opportunity for you to live that way for all of eternity, because you trained to be this wonderful soul winner. Now, of course, there's not going to be any unbelievers in the eternal state, but whatever that means in terms of a special communication of what the cross is all about, you know, that's going to be your function, or one of them. You see, it's more than just, you know, the end of the story, you hand out the rewards, and then we go have a picnic. It's talking about your destiny for all of eternity and what it's going to be like. And Paul understood that. I keep on pressing on for the objective, for the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call of God by means of Christ Jesus, the prize of a calling from on high. You see, he saw that. You know, we even say that, we talk about keep your eyes on the prize, right? We say that. You know, in our history, we've said that. We never meant just some kind of a symbol. We meant that there was a reality, you know, like when the civil rights community talked about that, they meant that there was a reality they were trying to get to. They were trying to get to the top of the mountain, you know. Same thing with us. That prize is a whole destiny. It's not just some kind of a metallic object we're going to be handed by Christ at the Bema Seat. It's glorious. It's a result of overcoming. And another man who studied this, T. Austin Sparks, talks about it this way. He says, the inheritance of the believer has two sides, nature and service. It's another way of saying the same thing. What I want you to know is that this is a very rich subject. It's been explored by a lot of great teachers of the Bible, and they've seen different aspects of it, okay? You can think about it as the birthright and the rewards, okay? You can also see that in Romans 8:17, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But you can also see it a third way. What we are by nature as becoming born again, and who we become by service. Nature and service is another way of seeing the two aspects of the inheritance. And on Sunday we thought about this in terms of trees. And I know you probably guys think I'm a little silly with my pictures and my illustrations and all that. But you know, it helps. I think it helps because you can start to realize some things about trees and then apply them to your spiritual life. And again, if you think that's silly, well, a guy I know by the name of Jesus used to teach that way. He used to say, I know some spiritual realities that I want to get across to you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a story about something you know a lot about, like fishing or kingdoms or stuff like that, or agriculture maybe, trees, who knows. By looking at that, now I'm going to port you over here to the spiritual realm, and you're going to learn something. That's what we're doing with this, with the idea of the trees. And we saw that, think about nature. Okay, the nature of something, you know. One of the great things that God has established from the very beginning of creation, go all the way back to the book of Genesis, is that things reproduce after their own kind. Now, that is true because God made it true, by the way. He could have made this a holy, crazy chaos, but he didn't. He said, you know what we're going to do? Things are going to reproduce after their own kind. Okay, so these trees, if it's an apple tree, okay, and the apple falls and there's seeds and that seed goes into the ground and then a little thing comes out of the ground. Guess what it's going to be? Another apple tree. You see? Why? Because they have the same nature. They have the same nature. So if we're going to become like Christ, we have to have his own nature. Right? Because God, in having people born again, he's reproducing after the kind of Christ. So he needs to have the same nature. And that's what happened at the moment of salvation. And when we talk about being born again, you really were. You were a new creature in Christ. You got a new nature. But you see, the moment you believed and got the new nature, you were like this little sapling. You had the nature, but you were little. You weren't grown. You were a baby in the spiritual life. Baby in Christ. The Bible talks about that. There's babies, there's infants, there's children, there's mature, grown-up believers, the different stages of growth. So here we have this little sapling coming out of the ground. In this case, it's an oak. You know, you can definitely see those are oak leaves, those of you that know about oak leaves. Well, we have different oaks down here in Florida. They have different kinds of leaves. The ones we have up north, they look like that, the leaves. I don't know, we call them oak trees here. I'm not sure what they, but anyway, I'm easily distracted. Sorry, you know. But here's the thing, right? That little sapling has the same nature as a 200-foot-tall oak tree. Same nature. to get the idea of what do we mean by nature. We mean that they share that in common. Little baby has the same nature as a 7-foot-tall basketball player. Same nature, human, human. But not the same usefulness, right? Not the same functionality. Not the same ability to serve. You know what I'm saying? If you think about service in any way or respect, whatever you think of in terms of service, I'll guarantee you one thing. An infant can't do it. Clearly, an infant exists to be served, period. If you've ever been around an infant, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They can't do anything for themselves, never mind you. Right? No service there. Who's kidding you? Now, it's the same thing of this little sapling, this little oak sapling. It's cute. It's coming out. It's exciting. Oh, look what's coming out of the ground. It's great. What are we going to do with it? Nothing for 20 years. It's just going to sit there, and it's going to grow a little at a time. And by the way, that ought to be you if you're a new believer. Relax. Anybody that comes around trying to force you to do, bring them to me, and I'll do something to them. Because you're supposed to be relaxing and learning and soaking up the goodness of the Word of God, growing, just like that little sapling does. But service? No. Nature? Yeah. Okay? So, you know, that thing there, if we're talking about a believer, eternal life? Yup. You know, if you were to look at the life that was inside it, you know, it would be the same kind of life that's inside of the mighty oak. Eternal life is there. It's guaranteed a resurrection body. And it's been declared perfectly oakish, or righteous in our respect. Perfect oakish. But it's not serving, is it? No. It's not mature. You see, you can have an apple seedling, same nature as a mature apple tree, but there's not going to be any fruit on that little sapling, that little seedling. In the same way, our little sapling here that we just saw has the same nature as the mighty oak, but it's the mighty oak that serves, not the little sapling. Now, Jesus Christ said that he came to serve, not be served. Little babies have to be served. Little babies in the faith have to be served. It's the mature, grown-up sons and daughters who serve. And if the whole point of having a church age is to glorify Jesus Christ and have a body that's like him, that is the fullness of him in the world, and he said, I came to serve, not to be served, then pretty clearly what he's saying to us is that he wants every one of those little saplings to grow up and be the mighty oak that serves. That's what he wants. Doesn't get it in many, many cases. Many, many Christians are content with having the nature and not doing any of the growing. Because growing hurts. And they call it growing pains for a reason. And growing takes time and consistency and single-mindedness of focus. And letting these things soak in on a day-in and day-out basis. Going through the storms of life, the winters as well as the summers. And holding your ground and not moving from it. That takes something. You see, there are a lot of Christians, they're there for the nature, but they're not on for the service. That's fine, but the thing is that God planted you for service. You see, he gave you the nature of Christ for service, ultimately. That's the whole design. Now, you can do what you want, but that's the design. You know, I mean, that sapling that we saw a little while ago is great, it's cute, and all of that has the nature of an oak, but it's not going to do this. You see, a little sapling, you cannot lean against it. It'll go... You know, picture that. Picture that even this young person, probably only 130 pounds, half my weight, but leans against that little sapling, and that little sapling goes, right? So it's got to be a mighty oak to be a servant. That's the point. It's got to be. It's got to have that capacity, that strength. Same thing, you know. Here we have a case where there are a lot of sheep around, and they need shade. Okay, well, that sapling is not going to produce much shade. You see, it's the mighty oak that produces the shade. No food for the squirrel in the little sapling. It's the mighty oak that produces all the acorns. No pulp for paper. You get the idea. I like this one. Playground for children. You know? Just strap a rope around it and hang on. Why? Because that oak went through years and years and years of growth and pain and difficulty and winters and summers to become the mighty oak that could serve. That could serve. And this is us. This is our spiritual life. Even if it gets chopped down at the knees, it can still serve. Somebody can come by and sit on it. Can't even sit on a little sapling. So that's the point. You see, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that maturity matters, that growing up matters, that the great potential that God placed in you when he gave you the gospel, he meant for it to grow so you become the mighty oak and you become mature. Or the big apple tree that has fruit on it. You know, he wants that for you. And that's his whole design. That's what he's working towards, you know? I think, again, sometimes we have the wrong idea about Christianity. We think he's just working to get everybody saved. That's not true. He's not just working to get everybody saved. If he were, 90% of the New Testament would be directed towards the unbeliever. Want to know what 90% of the New Testament is directed toward? The believer. The believer. So he's not just interested in getting everybody saved. In fact, the passage that talks about getting everybody saved also talks about having everybody grow up, have them all saved, and know the truth. So he's interested ultimately. In other words, now, of course, nobody can become the mighty oak until the acorn's been planted in the soil and they've become the sapling. So of course being born again is important. Of course we want everybody to be saved. But that's not the end of the story. That's the point. It's just the beginning. And that what he has in design is this tremendous growth for individuals and for the church as a whole, so we can grow up in the knowledge of Christ, so we demonstrate the fullness of who he is. And the little sapling will never demonstrate the fullness of who Christ is. The mighty oak demonstrates the fullness of who Christ is. Won't do any of these things. But here's a beautiful picture. I like we're going to see. This is, keep that image in mind. You got that mighty oak by water, and trees need that. But, you know, at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit put you in a permanent union with Christ. You were born again. And at that moment, you received the nature of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, new creature, that's the nature of Christ. That's the seed of the gospel taking root in the soul of your soul. And at that moment, when you believed in Christ, you had the nature. If anyone is in Christ, new creature, old things have passed away. New things have come. But they've come for a great purpose. You see? They've come for a great purpose. So you're a new spiritual species at the birth, rebirth. You've been regenerated. You have a new nature that can't sin. It's inside you now. But God wants it not to be a little sapling new nature, but to grow. You've been given a living human spirit. The resurrection body in the future. By the way, that's related to what about Christ? His nature. You see, his nature now is to be glorified humanity with a resurrection body. That's why it's in the first compartment. Everything related to the nature of Christ is in the first compartment. Provided that at the moment of salvation. Eternal life is part of the nature of Christ. He lives never to die again, right? It's part of his nature. You got that at the moment of salvation. Perfect righteousness, part of the nature of Christ. In other words, you could think of it in certain respects as saying there's this family. They reproduce according to, there's a certain kind of nature of this new family. You've been born into it. But you've been born into it as a baby, as an infant. And you have your mature older brother, Jesus Christ. And so you can look at the two and say, what's in common? That's nature. What's got to grow? That's the service. That's the training, where he's already gone through it all. Right? A lot of passages in the Bible talk about the fact that even the perfect Son of God learned things, learned obedience from the things that he suffered, was perfected. I don't understand that, but that's what the Bible says. That he, in his first advent, he went through some training in his humanity, and he grew up. All right, so he's already at that stage. So we can also look at the same chest as we close tonight in terms of those titles, nature and service. Ah, okay, now we're getting somewhere. So salvation is to become the same nature. Perfect righteousness. So we share that, which is a part of Christ's nature. Eternal life, part of Christ's nature. Resurrection body in the future, so that we'll be just like Christ in mind, spirit, soul, spirit, and body. But that's all nature. You have to ask yourself a question, right? If you're God, and you would send your son to a horrible death to rescue a race of people that had fallen and give them a new nature and bring them so that they would have eternal life inside and a resurrection body. Wow. Wouldn't you want to do something with a creature like that? Well, you wouldn't want to just put it on a shelf. You went through, look at all the work you did. Look at all the pain and the sorrow and the whole conflict among the angels to get these people. I'm going to take them and I'm going to do amazing things with them once they have their resurrection bodies, because they're finally exactly what I wanted. You know, while we're still here on earth with an old sin nature, we're still not exactly what God wants us to be. But that moment when we get our resurrection bodies is so funny. We think of it as the end. God thinks of it as the beginning. He's finally got us back the way he wants us. Now let's go do everything that he wants us to do in the eternal state. In the eternal state. And that's related to service. You see, going out there and being who you're supposed to be. That's what the crowns are about. That's what the thrones are about. That's what the morning star is about. Service. So we see not only the nature of Christ in the Bible, but also his service. And we got to get to this. Let's go to John 1:14. We'll just take another minute here. I just want to close with this tonight. Because we talk about Christ's nature, but I think we sometimes forget, what's his service? What is it we're being prepared for? You see, the work of Christ, his service, ultimately, is to minister God to the creation. I love how that's put. I didn't write that. T. Austin Sparks did. Minister God to the creation. In other words, to pour out the essence of God to these creatures. You know, and he's being thwarted in that now by his enemies. Satan's the god of this world, blinding the minds of the unbelieving, preventing the glory and the knowledge of God from pouring into souls. So he's saying, enough of that. This is going to be a time in which this whole universe is going to be full of righteousness. And I'm going to have unfettered access to pour out everything that I am to the universe. He's preparing us to do that now. And that's what Christ did. I just want you to see this passage, John 1:14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, pouring out who God is. John testified about him and he cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And notice this in verse 16. If you think you don't matter, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And in the same way that Jesus Christ explained God the Father when he was here in his first advent, now he's back in heaven and he's saying, now the body of Christ is going to fulfill that role. And our job is our service ultimately is the same thing. Explain Jesus Christ to the creation. That's why we're here now, and we'll be doing that in the millennial reign, and we'll be doing that for all of eternity, and we're being trained up to be that kind of servant for all of eternity. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you for showing us what it has to say about our destiny and about why we go through the things we're going through now and how excited we should be looking forward like Paul did each and every day to keep making progress and to see and be closer to your son and see more and more of who he is being embodied in how we live. We ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to make these things real to our souls and plant them deeply so we can call upon him when we need him. We ask this all in Christ's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.